The biblical apostolic doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles, starting on the day of Pentecost, is the most precious, most beautiful thing in the world. We're going to talk about it today. It's October 6th, everyone. You better get on your horse and get to riding, because this year is just passing away faster than we can get to it. Welcome to All Things Apostolic. We're glad that you've tuned in and that you are with us today. We're going to have a good time and trust that it'll be a blessing to you. We're always excited about all of the good things that are happening. I mean, really, I don't know why certain things are happening. I think I know some events that help them to break open, to become positive where it's been just resisted for years. But it's breaking open. And there are some great things happening. So whatever camp you're in, like are you, if you're in a griper's camp, or if you're in a downer's camp, or if you're in a upper's camp, or if you're in like just a frisky positive that everything's good when it's really not good, but it's the power of positive thinking. Whatever you're in, there's some good times before us in terms of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know what there's before us politically, and the more change our government creates in an attempt to make things better, the more churn it also creates. But you have to have churn to be able to get things that have been let go to get them straightened out. So, and sometimes that's pretty radical. So I don't think anybody can predict all of that. I always get a little careful when someone, God told me that the president was this, or God told me, well, okay, if it happens, then we'll say you're a good guesser. Or, you know, maybe the Lord showed you something. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's a different story. And we are talking about opportunity before us like we previously have not had in my lifetime. That's a long time. It is before us. And a good part of it is that there is an army of young men arising that love the message, that love the gospel, that love the Lord, that love his people, that love truth, and love trying to live for a holy God and have an understanding of what it means to be a child of God in today's wicked world. It's all right to say wicked world, because the Bible calls this age the present evil world, or the present evil age. So it means it's a time dominated by evil. So all of you all millennials out there that say the devil's bound right now, that's a little problem there for your doctrine, that it's a present evil age. And if you're saying this is a millennium, it really gets complicated, because this is called by the Bible the present evil age. So little problem there doctrinally on how to answer all of that. But nevertheless, that's not my subject today. I'm trying to get across to you that in this evil age, God is doing something really special. And we want to be a part of it. Amen? I certainly want to be a part of it. I think that you do too. Regardless of where you are, I think that that's true. So within the context of the apostolic movement, there's people that are getting more fearful and nervous. And there's people that are so caught up in a political way that if anybody else is prospering besides them, or in spite of them, or because they're not prospering, they get defensive about it, which is not a good way to be. The whole world's a really big place. It would be good if the Apostolic Church everywhere is doing well. and if God is blessing. And you may say, well, the guy across town or the organization across town, well, whichever. They did this in 1927 and we haven't forgot. Well, maybe it's time for you to just leave that and say, look, I wasn't there in 1927. The only part of history I know is that the people told me their version of it. That's what history is somebody's version of it. And to try to go back and get all the pieces together when 95% of them are dead would be very difficult to do. So you get people's versions that are of other groups. You get people's versions that are tainted by their own biases and their own purpose for telling the story anyway is to dilute or the influence of or demonize the others so that they will have no influence with whoever you're talking to. So all of that stuff's been going on since Who Flung the Chunk. So don't worry about all that. Just get on board with a place where you can find sound doctrine apostolically, apostolic sound doctrine, and get your horse saddled up and ride with it, because that's not going to change. That's the one thing that's not going to change. The Bible's not going to change. It's not going to change. And here at Wilson University, that's one of the things that we understand. There's things that need to be changed, but there's other things that will never change. And those things that will never change have to do with apostolic doctrine and with spiritual realities and with the nature of God. And God's the definition of what God is not going to change. He is the same forever. And as far as amalgamating with this world, that's never going to happen and still be right with God. So you've got all of these different ideas that are going on. And in the middle of that, you got to find the people, the place, the institution that teaches the original apostles' doctrine. Now, people have a problem with that, but it's not hard to figure out what the original apostles' doctrine was. I mean, all you got to do is read in the book of Acts. How could you go to a better place to find that than the birthday of the church, when the apostles were there and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? Years ago, I was in a meeting in L.A. in the Ambassador Hotel, which was the one, I don't even know if it's still there, but it was the one where Robert Kennedy got shot. And in that auditorium, this was several years after that, there was some men had come from Australia and they were holding meetings across America. So I and a friend went to it, and they were explaining why you could not have what the apostles had. You could not receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that had ceased. And yes, that's where cessationism comes from, that it had ceased. And so they had a time when you could ask questions. So we got up and asked the question about, well, did the apostles, my friend got up first and said, did the apostles speak in other tongues? And did everyone in the upper room speak in other tongues? And the guy said, he wouldn't hardly say yes, but I mean, it's why would you hesitate to agree with the Bible? That's what I don't get. And so he said, yes, they spoke in tongues for the purposes of evangelism. Well, that's not true. He was a scholar. He knows better than that. They didn't do it for the purpose of evangelism. If it was for evangelism, it wouldn't have said that. It defines what they were doing speaking in other tongues. They were praising God in other tongues. They were worshiping in other tongues. And these people were hearing them worship in their own tongue. But they weren't preaching to them. because the men didn't know what was going on. They thought they were drunk. They thought, how are they doing this? Then Peter stood up in verse 14 and he explained that these men are not drunk as ye suppose. He didn't deny that they were drunk. He said, they're just not drunk as ye suppose. And then he preached to them about Jesus. He actually accused them of murder. He said, you murdered the Lord. And so people that don't think confrontational preaching has any place in the church, I'd say that was pretty confrontational. And the result was that people were convicted in their heart. They saw that they were wrong. People aren't all bad. There's a part of them, if it's shown to them, they will repent. And so they asked Peter, then, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter, who stood up with the 11, the Bible says the 11 were standing with him. There was no disagreement among the apostles as to what he preached. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the first place that a preacher in the church ever told people how to get rid of their sins. In other words, how to be saved. That's the first place. What about the law of first reference? You don't even hear people in many evangelical churches or other churches quote that scripture. In fact, they avoid it in many cases. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. What's hard to understand about that? Why would you have any kind of resistance to that? And another question I might ask apostolic people, where is something better than that that would make you abandon that to try to get approval from people who are not obeying that scripture? So how valid do you think the Word of God is? Do you really think that God's going to say, well, because there was a lot of people in the 1600s that taught different than that, then I'm going to accept that? What makes you think that? I'd venture to say I wouldn't want to take that risk. I wouldn't want to bet on that horse. I'd rather just take the word of the Apostle Peter. Who do you have that's better than that? The only man in the history of the world that God ever gave the keys to bind things on earth and bind things in heaven. The only man there ever was in the history of the world that God ever did that to up to that time. And that it was on the birthday of the church. This isn't some doctrine that emerged 5 years later. This is the initial message of the New Testament church. No, you don't need to tell me what history says. History is post-biblical. You don't need to tell me what the reformers said. The reformers are all post-biblical. Why couldn't you just accept what the Bible says? Because it ceased. What makes you think it ceased? Verse 39 says, for the promises to you and to your children and to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. When he said all those are far off, that's both geographically and that is both chronologically. Where I'm at in California is far off both ways. It's far off geographically from Jerusalem, and it's far off chronologically. Every second that I'm talking sets a new record for how far off it is from the day of Pentecost when he said, even those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So I would say, and then it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, why don't you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? And if you're apostolic and you're compromising, why would you compromise that? That's the most beautiful, the most elegant, the most clear-cut, precise, sparkling spectacular revelation of how man is transformed and how man is born again of the Spirit. Jesus in John 20, 22 breathed on them and symbolized with his natural breath, symbolized that it would be the breath of God. It came as a mighty rushing wind, same word as breath, mighty rushing breath of God blew into the place. And they were all filled. It's like God giving artificial respiration, except it's not artificial. It's God breathing into us. The Spirit of life. We're born again. We're born not of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but of God. So this is pretty heavy stuff. I'm glad I'm apostolic, because I've got all the firsts on my side. I've got the true message that was preached by the man who was given the keys. So whatever keys you're using, may God help you. The keys that's going to open the door to salvation and to a biblical Christianity are the keys given to the Apostle Peter. I think he's a good model for the rest of us to follow.